Welcome to Crosswords, the podcast about practical Christianity. What does it look like to walk in Jesus' footsteps? How do I live in a culture hostile to godliness? These are questions that we'll answer on each podcast as we get our heart and mind on Jesus. All scriptures quoted are from the New International Version. You can follow me on Twitter at @kingdom_saint. Walk with the Lord today and be a blessing.
Good afternoon, family. It's a pleasure to be here with you. Nothing like being with the family of God to start out a brand new week. Bowling takes some skill, doesn't it? Usually, if when you bowl, your ball goes either to the complete left or the complete right, means you don't have some skill, right? It's very easy when you throw the ball for it to go completely one way or completely the other. It actually takes some effort and some skill and some focus to go down the middle, to make it go down that middle. The middle position is hard. And in a society that tends to be very polarized, it's quite easy to let yourself go to one way or to another. It actually doesn't take much effort. What takes a lot of effort is to walk the road that Jesus wants us to walk. This question, who is my neighbor? The Holy Spirit tells us this question was posed as an attempt to justify the person asking as to why he probably didn't need to love or be kind or merciful to people he just didn't like. Biases, prejudices, those are common human constructs. And therefore, they usually follow assumptions based on our emotions. Sometimes we have these clear-cut delineations and categories in our mind that are completely false. They're completely our assumptions. One such construct that we often hear nowadays is these liberals or conservatives or Republicans or Democrats. You know, we tend to hear all these categories constantly. But when we go into God's word, we see God's categories are a little different. In Matthew 25, 32 through 33, Jesus presents here what's going to happen on Judgment Day. He says the people of every nation will be gathered in front of him. People from every nation, culture, language. And he will separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Even though our society has categories for all kinds of people, God only sees two categories, righteous and unrighteous. Those who do what God says it's right, and those who do what is right in their own eyes. Those are the two categories here. And at the end of the day, those are the categories that really matter, don't you think? The Bible also speaks of right and left. We hear that a lot today, right? To the right, to the left. We hear that. And the Bible also talks about right and the left, but not necessarily in the way we think it means. But we need to follow what God says is right. We should be wise to follow what he says. An example here in Proverbs, verse 4, 25 through 27. He says, let your eyes look straight ahead and your sight be focused in front of you. Carefully walk a straight path and all your ways will be secure. Don't lean to the right or to the left. Walk away from evil. What timely advice, right? See, our minds get polarized very easily. We think in contrast. I think, thinking a little bit about this, I think it's because we like the contrast, you know, yin and yang, black and white, right or wrong. And we lean heavily towards one side or another because, like bowling, it takes skill and effort to get that ball right down the middle, to hit that front pin. If you are tending to identify yourself more with one side or another, you're caught in some kind of bias. I'm uncovering them in me all kinds of ways. You know, sometimes I might lean, oh no, well, this side has to be right or that side has to be right. And I realize, wait a minute, God said in his word that I should keep away from evil, which means keep away from leaning towards one side or to the other. So I have to use wisdom. It's not easy. But thank God, he exposes those things in us because he would like for us to walk straight and focus on what's in front of you. Sometimes we tend to go by our own opinions more so than by God's word. And I think that the advice here, walk away from evil, is very important for us in order to avoid presenting ourselves or even presenting Jesus or the church leaning towards one side or the other, particularly in our society today, don't you think? Leaning to the left or to the right has us following our biases and our prejudice. And good, where is it found? The Bible says it's found in the middle, away from our leanings. Take this advice from Solomon in Ecclesiastes 7, 16 through 18. He says, don't be too virtuous. Don't be too wise. Why make yourself miserable? Don't be too wicked. And don't be a fool. Why should you die before your time is up? It's good to hold on to the one without letting go of the other, because the one who fears God will be able to avoid both extremes. Here we have that same idea, down the middle. Don't lean to the left. Don't lean to the right. That's not where wisdom is. Wisdom is found in the middle, but it's hard. It takes, like Solomon says here, the fear of God. Well, isn't wisdom the fear of God? Doesn't it start with the fear of God, right? It is being obedient to his word that keeps us from that tendency that our hearts have to lean towards our biases, towards our opinions, towards extremes. But with God's direction, we can flock towards the middle. We can let the Holy Spirit teach us that self-discipline that is necessary to not do what the world is doing, and instead to choose wisdom and to choose to be people of the light, having our eyes look straight ahead, having our eyes really focused on Christ, on God's kingdom and his righteousness, which is his way of doing right, not what is doing right in our own eyes. Being that those who opposed Jesus didn't see him for who he was, Jesus was also caught in a very right or left leaning ways in his society. Some saw Jesus as a very liberal person, leaning to the left, and they wanted to trap him, and they were always asking him questions because they thought Jesus was there to destroy all their traditions. Others might have thought that Jesus was way to the right, too much to the right. And so when we hear this expert in Moses' teachings ask Jesus the question, as we see here in our text today, Luke chapter 10, verse 25, that's where we'll start reading. We see that he comes, he stood up, and the text tells us, the Holy Spirit tells us, it was to test Jesus. So he asks him, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This expert in Moses' law wanted to test Jesus. He didn't really believe or was asking him a question because he wanted to hear the wisdom of Jesus. He already had a preconceived notion. But as usual, Jesus surprises his audience. What did he expect Jesus to say that was different from the law anyway? Obviously, they didn't know him. They didn't know his character. They only wanted to trap him. They only wanted to expose him for who they thought he was, according to their opinions. Jesus, as usual, as the great teacher that he is, the master teacher, he throws the question back. And he answers, well, what is written in Moses' teachings? Why don't you read it? What does it say to you? That's a great way, by the way, to answer a question when somebody says, well, what do you think about this? And you say, well, let's find out what the Bible says about it. Right? That's a great way to get somebody into God's word. The master teacher throws back the question at him. Good way to avoid a trap. Let the tester answer, and you'll be ahead of the game. He who asks the questions controls the conversation. And so the expert answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you are right. Do this, and life will be yours. Even though Jesus knew that the man was testing him, he was encouraged that the man gave the right answer and wanted everybody to know that that was the right answer. The greatest commands, right? Love the Lord your God. And the second one, just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. But the expert in Moses' law wasn't done yet, because he kind of had the question thrown back at him. And so it continues to say the man wanted to justify his question. He had ulterior motives. So he asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? He wanted to justify himself. Now, what does that mean, to want to justify oneself? That's something that our flesh likes to do. When we're put in an uncomfortable position, when we're convicted about something, or when we think that something's going to take a lot of work or effort, we want to justify ourselves. We want to excuse ourselves from that situation. I think this lawyer might have wanted to justify himself or exclude himself from loving in this complete type of way that the law actually taught, to love your neighbor as yourself. Knowing where this conversation is going makes me think that the man wanted to feel justified that he was doing the right thing by only loving the people whom he agreed with. As long as I love and do good to my people, to my clan, I'm good. I'm going to have eternal life. And since I'm already doing that, I'm all aces. I think that's what he was going for here, because of how Jesus is going to answer him. He obviously knew the answer that he was looking for, but delved deeper into his own prejudice when he asked that follow-up question about who is my neighbor? For him, neighbors were the people that I like to hang out with. Anyone else, if you don't agree with me, or if I think you're weird and you don't belong within my circle, you're not my neighbor. I don't have to love you. I don't have to like you. See you later. The Romans were certainly not his neighbors. Oh, no, no. They were his oppressors. The Samaritans, those ungodly people, no way. They were idolaters, not my neighbor. That's probably what was going on through his head. And so imagine his surprise when Jesus, instead of giving him a black or white answer, starts going into one of the best parables and more familiar parables that we know, the parable of the Good Samaritan. So Jesus starts by saying a man went from Jerusalem to Jericho, and on the way, robbers stripped him, beat him, and left him for dead. This parable is about who our neighbors are. Who should I think my neighbor is? And the characters that Jesus uses are very fitting for Jesus' timeline, for his culture, for his place, and they are directed towards this man's biases. The characters are very fitting to expose the biases that these people had. We can probably change the characters, can we? We can change those characters, adjust them to our timeline, adjust them to probably the prejudices that we have, so that we can understand, oh, gee, you know, I didn't think about it that way before. And that's the beauty about Jesus' parables. They're flexible in that way, if you've analyzed them and know what the points are that he's trying to make. There's always a spiritual or moral truth that we're after here. The characters are unimportant. They may mean something, but it's the point. And in this case, they were there to expose a prejudice or a bias that Jesus wanted this man to understand was getting in his way in order to be able to live forever in God's kingdom. The story takes us through a journey to uncover any biases or prejudices that we may have. The man, who was the man? The man that he starts out with. The man went from Jerusalem. Who is this man? We don't know who he is. He's probably us. He could be us. He could be you. Maybe he's the guy we need to identify with in this story. Notice that he's coming from Jerusalem and he's going to Jericho. It's like a journey from a very spiritual place, Jerusalem, towards Jericho, the world, ungodliness. And on the way towards Jericho, what happens? He meets some unsavory characters, just like we do. And these thieves could be the devil, his minions, could be any form of evil. They're going to try to beat you up when you leave the presence of God, when you go from Jerusalem to Jericho. We're going to meet a priest. And who were the priests at that time? Well, the priests represented highly respected members of the Jewish society. I mean, it was their link to God, these priests. They were supposed to show us who God is. They were supposed to show us God, how he's supposed to act, right? The priests. And then we're going to meet a Levite. Who are the Levites? Well, they were the tribe that God selected as his own inheritance, God's people, God's very own sheep, the sheep of his pasture. In many of the prophecies, the Levites really stand for the people who are going to be saved. They represent Christians today, the people of God, the people who are supposed to show the world the light of Christ, the aroma of Christ. The Samaritan is the last character we meet. And the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. These people were considered false worshipers to the Jews, even though they had some relation. The Jews didn't want to know anything about the Samaritans. And so that's our cast of characters. Jesus could have used, in our day and age, a different cast of characters. Humor me as I go through this parable, and I adjust it a little bit to see if we can pick some cast of characters that can showcase what our biases and prejudices are. We continue. By chance, a priest was traveling along the road. Here we're introduced to the priest. When he saw the man, he went around him and continued on his way. To the people who were willing to hear Jesus, this priest in our day and age could be replaced by who? Maybe a preacher in the church? Maybe an elder in the church? Someone we're supposed to look up to for the right example. That's who this priest could be in our day and age. This priest, though, felt justified, didn't he? He felt justified to go around this man without maybe feeling much remorse and just leaving him there to die, not really caring what would happen. Then along came a Levite. A Levite came to that place. And when he saw the man, he too went around him and continued on the way. The Levites, to us, who could they be? Any one of us. The church, a member of the Church of Christ, came around and saw this man and just went around and continued on his way. God's people, chosen to represent his love, his grace. Whoop. Out of sight, out of mind. Let me just pretend I didn't see. Oh, say, I'm too busy. I got to go to church. I got to be there at 2. I can't stop and help this person. Whatever it may be, whatever makes you feel justified. That's the answer to the question, remember. This parable is answering a question that was asked in an attempt to justify, to give me an excuse as to why I don't need to show love to some people. The church, we could say in this example, the preacher, the elder, felt justified in leaving that victim to die without any assistance at all. The church, the Long Island Church of Christ, a member of the Long Island Church of Christ, I saw them. And they pretended they didn't see this man and just went by. Think about now how the expert in Moses' law is feeling right about now, huh? Whew, hot under the collar a little. Oh, but he hasn't been given the clincher yet. He hasn't been given the punchline. Now Jesus continues, but not the priest, not the Levite, but a Samaritan. And I'm sure when he said Samaritan, the guy's face kind of went like that. What are you mentioning the Samaritans for? But a Samaritan. He was traveling along. He came across the man. And when the Samaritan saw him, he felt sorry for the man. He went to him, cleaned and bandaged his wounds, put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Whew, one of the most hated characters. He was the one, Jesus says, felt sorry for the man. The others didn't even show a shred of humanity. But this Samaritan, whom the Jews judged as ungodly, deserving of judgment, hey, he showed mercy. He followed his remorse. He not only felt pity, but he did something about it. Now, I think that the other guys felt something. I really think they did. I think the priest felt sorry for the guy. I mean, who wouldn't you? You would really have to be inhuman to see a person beaten up and not feel anything at all. Yikes. You know, that's tough. I think these people felt something. Kind of like maybe how you and I may feel if we see somebody homeless, or if we see somebody in a YouTube video, or somebody pray for so-and-so who's got cancer, he's a young person. You know, we feel that. We're human beings. We're supposed to feel remorse. Sometimes I think we just get so inundated that we don't feel much anymore. But I think these guys felt something. But what they didn't do was what the Samaritan did. He not only felt it, but he followed through. And I think that's what Jesus is highlighting here. Because to feel remorse or pity, hey, that's characteristic of most everybody. But to follow through on it, that's godly love. That's agape love, when you follow through. That's the hard thing. That's like getting the bowling ball, down the middle. Anybody can go to the left or to the right. Anybody can feel pity. But to follow and do something about it, even though you have an appointment and you might be late, or even though you have somewhere else to be, to follow through, that is agape love. So Jesus now is exposing this racial bias that the Jews had. And, you know, in our society, we felt racial biases. We sometimes show favoritism in one way or another. Sometimes we don't even notice that we're doing it. But I think we can expand this to reveal other biases that we may have that may not necessarily be racial. Because the conversation today on social media and on the street is not so much of a racial bias. It's just a straight out crazy bias. I don't even know what to call it. I don't even know what to call it, because it's not just political. It's insane.
If you like this podcast, please show your support by clicking on the support link on my Anchor FM profile. This ensures I will continue producing authentic Christian content as the Lord allows me. Thank you and have a blessed day.
What if instead of a Samaritan, what if we could say that it was a homeless man who stopped and saw the guy and helped him out? What if it was a homosexual who, after coming from his pride parade, encounters this man along the road, felt sorry for him, and cared for him? What if he did that and not the member of the Church of Christ or the preacher or the elder? What if it was a Trumpist after coming from a Trump rally? He sees the man beaten and has mercy. Wouldn't that break the prejudice and the bias people have if we use those characters in this parable, right? And I'm sure that some of you felt something, right, when I said that. What? Depending on who my audience is. What if it was a particular immigrant person that you dislike? What if he was the one who showed mercy to the beaten man over your brother in the church? See, mercy and love, Jesus is saying here, sometimes comes from an unexpected place. And your biases can't see that. And if your biases can't see that, how can you say you can see the love of God then? If you can't see it in another person. That's what Jesus is trying to wake up in this audience here. Jesus could have used a tax collector, couldn't he, instead of a Samaritan? Because he frequently was with tax collectors and prostitutes and drunkards. I mean, he hung with an unlikely crowd. Maybe that's why he was judged as an extreme leftist in his day and age. But he chose a Samaritan. Have you ever wondered why a Samaritan for this illustration? I really believe Jesus is identifying himself with the prejudice shown to the Samaritans of his day. I mean, after all, you know when this parable takes place? Right after he came from Samaria. Did you notice that? In the timeline, in the chronology of Jesus' ministry, this is happening after he speaks to the woman at the well, after his whole ministry in Samaria. After the people in Samaria received the word of God and rejoiced. Maybe the Samaritans were on his mind. And he chose a Samaritan. He too received prejudice from his own people, just like the Samaritans did. Matter of fact, in John chapter 8, verse 48, they even accused Jesus of being a Samaritan. They said, "Aren't we right when you say you're a Samaritan, when we say you're a Samaritan and you're possessed by a demon?" So imagine he was being accused of being a Samaritan. Jesus was ostracized by the Jewish leaders, hated, pigeonholed as irreverent, as ungodly, accused of being a Samaritan. Oof, the Jews had an all-out racial bias against them. But what if it was a Samaritan, just like the character in the parable, who decided to show mercy above and beyond their beloved priests or Levites? What would they think? Yes, their bias was exposed. Jesus is the only one showing mercy around here. The priests, who could also represent the law of Moses, incapable of mercy, just right or wrong, black or white, that's it. The Levites representing the prophets, no mercy there. But the Son of God, now God's embodiment of love and mercy. Yes, now we have somebody who's gonna stop, tend to our wounds, put us on an animal, take us to an inn to the church so that we can be healed. See, to feel is human. Humans, we have emotions. Cannot help it. It's okay. It's fine. We're good as long as we don't use them to decide things. Think of your emotions as information only, not to follow through on them, except maybe in the case of pity and compassion, just like this Samaritan. To feel is human, but to do is Christ-like. That's the point Jesus is trying to tell us. So the next day, the Samaritan took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. He told the innkeeper, take care of him. If you spend more than that, I'll pay you on my return trip. It was a return trip, mind you. So it wasn't enough for this Samaritan to see the man to the inn, leave him in good shape. Wouldn't you think your job is done after that? Hey, you know, I went the extra mile. I took the guy to the inn. I left him comfy in the bed, well fed. I'm done. See you later. I feel good about myself. I did something good. No, this Samaritan was committed. There was a commitment here to love this man. And wanting to justify oneself when it comes to loving our neighbor has a lot to do with a lack of commitment. Because we want to be more committed to something else than to show love to our neighbor. I think that's something Jesus is highlighting here. There was a commitment to see this man through all the way. That's a commitment Jesus makes. He's going to see us through all the way. That's what it's like to follow in his footsteps. And isn't that what the cross shows us? Isn't that what the gospel announces to us? That Jesus is committed to loving us. He went all the way. He didn't just do something and said, okay, you know, this is good enough. I'm bowing out now. No, he went through all the way, even giving up his own life. Not only came to rescue us, clean us from our filth, took us to the church to be healed, but there is a return trip, just like the Samaritan told the innkeeper. On my return, I'll pay you back. Jesus is coming back. He's not through. He is committed to loving all the way through. That's the kind of commitment that is agape love, the love of God. He is committed to his people. This is the love and mercy, brothers and sisters, that we need to mirror to our neighbors. When we ask, who is my neighbor? Well, who have you committed to showing them this kind of a love? That is what changes people. You know, not rallies or laws or protests. That doesn't change anybody. If anything, those things polarize more. But it is the good news in action, the love of God, embodied in these weak and miserable people that are incapable, really. But isn't that the point? Isn't that the point God is making? That he's going to show an awesome love through these weaklings. Just like Jesus said, it was the Samaritan who showed love. Not the priest, not the Levite, but this Samaritan. I think Jesus is highlighting that, right? We are weak vessels, but we can fully trust that God's love can work in us 100%. Regardless of how incapable or capable, if you think you're capable, you got another thing coming. But it's better to think of yourself as limited and incapable, because then God can work with you, and he will. And that's what makes me sleep good at night. That I don't need to justify myself. I'm Pedro. I'm weak. I make mistakes. I don't need to be perfect. I don't want to try to be perfect. I'm just going to try to be me. God loves me. And I'm going to trust him in that. And trust that using me, I don't know how, he's going to do something. Whatever. Okay, God, I trust you. I can live with that. I can be satisfied with that. And then somehow, God gets the glory in that. Isn't that amazing? Whoa, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not my view, not my biases. I could throw those in there. That won't help you. That might make you hate me more. Some of you might make it, yeah, some of you, ah. But it's the gospel that's going to bring us together. To obey this gospel requires a giving up. Because when we are committed to doing something, that means we have to surrender something. And so Jesus, what did he surrender? Well, he showed us he gave it 100%. He surrendered himself completely, shows his commitment to loving you 100%. So how can I return that? I can't. All I can do, like the song says, I forget the title, is give up my life. Lord, use me. Somehow, I know it's a very imperfect gift. It's like somebody giving me an empty water bottle. Oh, thank you very much. It's worth 5 cents. Not this one. This one's worth less because it's smaller. But you know what? God can use that and fill it up with something better, his Holy Spirit, and do something in the community. And that's that first step of our commitment to God, saying, God, I'm empty, but you can fill me. And so when we get baptized, not only do we get forgiveness of sins, a clean slate to start off, but God gives us his Holy Spirit. He fills us up in ways that we don't even know yet. And that's how we have access, as Paul says in Romans, through the Holy Spirit, to that unlimited love of God. Unlimited love of God that can flow through me towards the community. It's not my love. I can't love you that way. But it's God's love when I surrender myself to that. Loving our neighbor is about meeting the needs of those who've been left hanging out to dry, just like the victim in this story. But this first begins by letting Jesus take care of you. Just like the guy who got beat up needed to let this Samaritan take care of him. Just like you would need to let a homeless man take care of you if you were beaten by the side of the road, or the homosexual, or the Trumpist, or whomever it might be that you may not like. Will you let him take care of you? Because you know who he is? He is Jesus. Didn't Jesus say, whoever loves the least of these has loved me? He identifies with the least. Whoever you can think in your mind are the least, that's Jesus. Trying to teach you to really love your neighbor. If somehow the Spirit brought up some kind of bias that you're fighting, something that's getting in the way of you becoming a useful vessel to God to show love, please think about that and let us pray together about that. Let us pray so that bias, that baggage that may be bringing you down, that may be victimizing you, can get taken care of. Because Jesus is able to heal you up, clean you up, and care for you so that you can also be a good Samaritan or a good whatever it is that you can be, spreading his love and his care and letting others experience the fragrance of Christ. God bless you.
Thank you very much for listening. I hope the Lord gave you insight into conforming to Jesus with today's message. I always appreciate feedback. You can send me your thoughts, musings, and comments directly through the Anchor app. You can also contact me on Twitter at @kingdom_saint. Walk with the Lord today and be a blessing.